fact that you breathe, you have thought, you have your being means that God is constantly streaming to you. Krishna, speaking as the infinite divine, said that if he ever for even a moment stopped acting, stopped functioning, stopped becoming this world, that the entire world would disappear. And so no matter how far we may feel that we are separated from God, it is never a fact. It is never true. And any time you turn your attention to God and go within yourself, you will always find some place of connection. It may be as tiny as a little thread. But that thread leads you to absolutely everything that God is. So focus on that feeling, whether it is just a hint of peace, of beauty, of love, of joy, in whatever way that it comes to you. Let your mind rest on that. Focus upon that, and it will grow within your consciousness. You cannot force it. You just simply acknowledge what is already true, what is already there. And it begins to loom large in your consciousness. In some ways, the more that we strive, the further we push God away from us. If we get quiet inside, if we draw the mind inward, then the divine presence will blossom and bloom and become all that it is meant to be. And it is everything that your heart desires. We always imagine that if we could just arrange the chess pieces on the board of this world in just such a way, then we would be happy. But when does that time come? It seems even if we get them all arranged perfectly, they get all askew. They rearrange themselves. And suddenly we have to start all over again. And this is built into the very design of this world, that duality is always present. For every high, there is a low. For every happiness, there is a sorrow. So what is our escape? What is our choice? It is to find God within, who is permanent happiness, bliss, peace, and joy, the light of our own being. So concentrate your mind on that. Focus upon that thread of connection and let it lead you into the heavenly kingdom within your own being. With that, let us pray. O Heavenly Father,
O Heavenly Father,
Divine Mother,
Divine Mother,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Beloved Jesus Christ,
Blessed Master,
Blessed Master,
Dearest Mother,
Dearest Mother,
Saints and Sages of all religions, I bow to all of you.
I bow to all of you.
Free my life from all obstacles.
Free my life from all obstacles.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
And give me physical, mental, and spiritual development.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my mind thy temple.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my heart thy altar.
Make my love thy home.
Make my love thy home.
Be thou the only king.
Be thou the only king.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Reigning on the throne of my consciousness.
Amen. Well, this morning I just have barely a toehold in this body, so we'll see how God does. You might ask how that's different than usual, but somehow it is. We have a lovely new Cross and Lotus journal out, so please take one on your way out. It's a bit like giving birth to a child. You know that it has your genetic imprint in it, and yet it's something also unpredictable and unknown, and every time I go back to read it, I'm always surprised what ends up in there. This is from a talk, it's a wonderful talk that Mother gave. It's The Path of Saints, and she's really focused on this word in the first chapter of St. John. It starts out with a description of the Word, and the Word became all of this creation. And this logos, or this word, is an ancient concept that goes back into Greece in many, many hundreds of years BC. And it has a variety of meanings, but with St. John, it perhaps takes on as great a meaning as ever. Because in that word is not the kind of word that you can pronounce, not the kind of word that you can make as a human being or listen to. But it is an absolute word that you can hear. You don't hear it with your ears. In fact, perhaps in the beginning you hear it out of one ear or the other. If you're right-handed, your tendency is to hear it out of the right ear. But you can also hear it at the back of your head. As strange as that might sound, it's true. I hear it nearly constantly coming in through the base of the skull. And not only hear it, but I feel it. And that word comes in, and it brings with it life energy, intelligence, power. Everything that is God flows in through that word. And the word comes into the brain. I can trace it exactly as I'm talking to you about it. How it comes into the nerves, how it comes into the brain. And it there fills up the brain and the brain cavity area. And then it makes its way down through the spine and all the nerves. And you can feel it moving out throughout all the afferent and the efferent nerves as they go about their business. What we call death is a withdrawal of that life energy out of the body. But the spirit, the soul, the individual is not dependent upon the body. Physical scientists will talk about that this body creates you. You are a product of your brain. And of course, with that, if your brain ceases to function, then you cease to function. Now, you can see why they find evidence to that. If somebody has a stroke, for instance, that part of their brain stops functioning. And as a result of that, they lose memory, they lose some sense of themselves, perhaps. But this is really not how it happens. Soul exists first, and then manifests through the brain. If the brain is injured or stops functioning in some way, it's like the operator of a machine. And the machine breaks, and that operator is no longer able to make the machine do what it was intended to do. But the operator of the machine is intact. He's fine. It's just simply the machine is broken. Soul is like that, manifesting through you. And if something doesn't operate correctly in your brain, your nervous system, this body, then you're not able to manifest those attributes, but those attributes remain. And you know that absolutely for a fact. When you leave this body and you rise above it and you realize that you are ever the same as you ever have been. In fact, when you release this body, you release the limitations that this body brings to your consciousness, and so you are more than tuned than ever with what your soul's purpose is. And as you look back over your life, you realize in all the ways that either you fulfilled your soul's purpose in coming into this world, or you've fallen short. You know this for a fact, because now freed of the body, as perhaps you were not when you were living here in the body, you know what your soul's purpose is. But you don't have to die in order to have that experience. That information is available to you always. Only many of us are just simply too focused upon this world, the demands of the body, the demands of this world, and we don't get quiet enough inside to be able to listen to the deep knowledge of the soul that is within us. If we could, we would realize what our true purpose was in coming into this lifetime. There may be many aspects to that purpose. But the greatest and the highest aspect is to realize God. Because when we realize God, we gain our freedom from the demands of this body. We resolve the chain of karma that binds us to certain realms and certain experiences. And now, having that freedom, we can inhabit any body, go anywhere that we choose to, and not be bound by that experience. Most people living in a body and here on earth, they are not free. They are bound by this desire nature. And as a result of that, we chafe against it. We yearn for that great freedom. And it's a great turning point in consciousness when you realize that this world will never bring you that ultimate freedom, that peace, that joy. It just cannot do it. And then you begin to strive to get real freedom, real power, real consciousness beyond this body, beyond the limitations of this ego consciousness. And this is a great, great day in the life of an aspirant. And then you begin to turn the mind in and you can hear this sound of Om. It's a high-pitched sound. It's the closest equation I can think of. If you've ever walked through the woods and you hear a rapids in the distance and you hear that high hish coming in, it's nothing exactly duplicates this sound, but it's the closest thing that I can think of. And you hear it and then you begin to feel it. Hearing it is one thing, but then you begin to feel it. So Mother gave a whole talk on this. And we start, God is beyond all religions. The path of the Word, or the path of the saint, is one that transcends all religions. This is a strange thing to say, but you see, religions are conceived by man. God has no religion. He has no technique. He has no hang-ups. He exists beyond all religions. He is the one Father God who looks down upon all his creation with total love, with total light and total wisdom, and the power to manifest in all of those who will open their minds and their hearts to him. It is a strange thing, but every time someone starts a new religion, he creates a new separation in God, and the mind becomes engrossed with the religion, with the path, instead of the source of all religions and the maker of all paths. Isn't that absolutely true? This word there of Om, or Shabd, as some of the masters call the path, is the greatest path, the greatest way for concentrating the mind, the greatest technique, and the greatest method. If you will but discipline yourself and concentrate upon it fully, the most wonderful thing about this word, it is not a thing of imagination. There are some who teach words which they say have no meaning in order to concentrate the mind so that the mind will not focus on the meaning of anything, particularly upon the word. It is just a means of focusing or concentrating the consciousness on one subject. But to focus the mind fully upon the life current is an even greater method of meditation, from the standpoint that because we know that this word Om is the word of God, that it will take us all the way in the journey back to God without any harm coming to us. It will take us through all the planes of consciousness, all levels of understanding, all the worlds. This is a tremendous statement, because as you attune your mind to the consciousness of this word, and it lifts you up. It begins to transform you. It purifies the mind and the body. It does all of the work. And your part is to be a witness to it, to consciously cooperate with it, to attune yourself to it. And when you do, it takes you on the greatest journey that you'll ever go in this entire life. Because it is the journey all the way back to God, because this vibration, this pure, high, spiritual vibration that is streaming into you, as you attune to it, will draw your mind and your consciousness all the way back to the source, which is God. We use words such as God, and sometimes people begin to overly focus on the outer kinds of meanings and the words and various aspects of religion. But really, all religions are created in order to grant the individual soul realization when it is ready to go down that path. Many people join a church, but then they get caught up in all the social functions, in committees, in raising church funds, and so on. Or they get a lot of pride. My church is right and all others are wrong. And so it becomes an us and them. It's the furthest thing from generating the universal vision of seeing God in all as all. And so these are in-between steps, and they are necessary as the consciousness begins to grow. Because in the beginning, you take in some of the teachings and you try to put them to work in your life, but your mind is not yet ready to attune itself to the universal truth. It is still of a tribal consciousness. It is still of a certain locality. It's an interesting thing. I was reading a novel on the story of David. And in this novel, and it's based on what we know of his life, but at one point, he had to leave Israel, and he was being forced out of that country, what they defined as the boundaries, the physical boundaries of that. And according to the author, David thought of Yahweh as God, as being the God of Israel, and therefore was the God of the physical boundaries of Israel. And actually, if he left those physical boundaries, he would be leaving God. And he would no longer be able to hear God's voice, because God was only God of Israel. And so, as much to his surprise and his relief, when he went outside the physical boundaries, the same God that he worshipped and loved and communed with while he was in those physical boundaries was also present outside of those boundaries. That seems a strange concept to us today. But there it is. And people have all kinds of thoughts. Only my religion has legitimacy of hearing God. And if you say that you hear God and you belong to another religion, then that's a false God. But tell me this. If a mother whose child is sick is praying to God, do you think that God turns a deaf ear to that mother, whether she be in America or Europe or Africa or Asia or any place, or of one religion or another, really? Is that the kind of God who has created all of this vast universe, all the beauty, all the power, everything that we see about us? It's such narrow-mindedness. How could anybody ever buy into such a concept? And yet, we see that many intelligent people do exactly that, and then they end up fighting over it. And it gets so far astray from what the prophets, what the realized souls, what the avatars have brought into being, these teachings, so that we might become established in our freedom, not to become narrow-minded, not to become localized. My way is right, all others are wrong. So this is a tremendous thing. This word that Mother is referring to here becomes absolutely universal. And what happens is that you begin to get lifted up by it. You feel the bliss of it. You feel the purity of it. within some of the religions, the entire focus is upon listening to this word coming in through the base of the skull and looking for the light here at the ajna. And that's the sum total of their religion. It's a very high, very pure way of yogis who are looking to find God in such a way. But these are techniques. But the techniques are only techniques. You have to go beyond the technique of listening. Sometimes you see yogis with these kind of wooden crosses, and they put their elbows up on it so that they can close off the trachis of the ears and lightly touch on their eyes so that they can steady their eyeballs in order to see this light and to hear this sound. But then later, you don't need such instruments. You hear it as I'm sitting here, I'm listening to it. As I have my eyes closed when I talk to you, my eyes just spontaneously close. And I see that beautiful light of God shining here at the point between the eyebrows. And this becomes a living reality. And you don't need any special time. You don't need any special instruments in order to realize this. It's something that you have with you always. And the more you concentrate upon it, the more you merge yourself into it, the more purification happens inside of you. This is the path. This is the way to realize God. And you see what a beautiful thing and what a universal thing it is, because that sound and that light are available to all true aspirants. And you read the scriptures all around the world, and you'll read similar kinds of descriptions of seeing the light of God and hearing the great sound of God. Now, some people get afraid when these experiences begin. And oftentimes in the scriptures, God will start out his communication with some prophet or some individual and said, "Be not afraid. Be not afraid." Why would we be afraid of merging ourselves in with God? It is because the human ego identifies with this body. And if we leave everything aside of this world, of this body, of our normal identification, it can feel like death to us. It feels like the end of the world. Every once in a while, somebody will come along and they'll say, "All right, on such and such a date, it's going to be the end of the world." Some people were saying the Mayan calendar was predicting that, 2012. 2012 came and it went, and here we all are. Much to the disappointment, I think, to some. They were hoping maybe some great cataclysm. People head for the caves and they decide to hang out in a cave. I don't know why, if the whole world's coming to an end, why a cave is preferable, but it seems to be. But it's not the end of the world in the outer sense. It's the end of the worldly consciousness that is inside of us. And this is the great thing, is that when the end of the world happens inside of us, and it can feel like the end of the entire world, this is gripping stuff. This is powerful. And when it comes on you, it feels like the end. And you have to be willing to surrender yourself to it. That's why fear comes up and obstructs us upon the path, because we want to preserve our lives. But we have to surrender everything. We have to be like Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, the night that he was going to be taken, and he was in a struggle, a real struggle, as to whether he would surrender or not, what it meant to surrender. He knew that he would be taken through experiences and they would be difficult. And he even asked God, "If it's all right and all the same with you, I'd rather have these experiences just pass me by, not have to go through them." But after great, great struggle, he came to that great moment. And he said, "But not my will, but thy will be done." This is the absolute pinnacle of the aspirant coming to that point when we can give ourselves all of our mind, all of our heart, all of our body, every aspect of our being. We can completely surrender it and give it to God and say, you know best. You know best. And whatever you choose, I'm with you. And we really surrender. We really let go. We can think at times that we do, but there's a part of us who's hanging on. And how do we know whether we've completely surrendered or not? We'll feel that total surrender leads us into the absolute presence of God. There are certain religions that you have to go to a certain temple and then a certain part of the temple, and that's the Holy of Holies, where you have to go up onto a mountaintop and that's where you find God. Many different specialized places that you have to go. But really, the only special place you have to go is right within your own heart, right within your own soul, right within your own consciousness. You can be anywhere doing anything and do have that complete surrender to God. So these are great and momentous occurrences that happen. And I wrote the other day in one of the postings that I put out about Guru Prem. And I wrote, on the day of our Lord, I beheld my Guru in her light body. It had the familiar look of her face and body, but it was all made of pure white light. It glowed like the sun shining through crystal glass. From this form, a pure white light shone in every direction, as far as my vision allowed me to see, seemingly into infinite space. With a voice that spoke to my mind, she said, do you not know I am in my light body now? It settled my mind, and I had no more question, no more doubt. I felt myself to be humble dust at her holy feet. That vision occurred over 30 years ago, and as I recount it, I see it clearly, I feel it profoundly. Who she is beyond human comprehension. When I receive some thankfulness from a devotee, I immediately pass it on to her feet. It somehow comes automatically for me to do this. It is through God's inner direction that I write this now in honor of my Guru. I include below what I wrote in response to just such a note of gratitude I received. And I know it to be the absolutely truth. Jai Guru, victory to the light ever shining from my Savior Guru. And then what I had written, dearest one, is there any good in this? If there is any good in this form, it is all due to our adorable Guru. I would not even want to contemplate what my life would have been without her divine presence. All glory to her inimitable light. Life, a divine incarnation of inestimable worth to her disciples, to all of this world and beyond. This feeling isn't just something, it isn't an attitude that I adopted towards my Guru. It's based upon experience. When you have an experience in God, it takes you to the very foundation of your being. It changes your cellular structure. You can have a thought, you can have an idea, and you think, well, I think that that's true. I think that that's right. And it can come quite powerfully to you. But it's not the same as touching the garment of God, which is truth, and feeling it so profoundly it changes you right down to the core of your being. That's the kind of realization that we need to come to if we're really going to claim that we have realized God. It can't be just a passing thought. It can't be just an opinion. It has to be much, much more than that. And if it is not, then we have to go deeper. If there is any shred of a doubt, if there is anything that obscures your absolute knowledge that you and God are one, if there's something in your behavior that does not reflect this perfection dwelling within you, then you must admit that there is more to go, more to do in order for you to get that full realization. When Swami Satchidananda would speak about having the fullest realization, and he would say, I am not there yet, because sahaja samadhi means no effort. No effort is required at all. It is now your natural state. And according to himself, he still required effort in order to keep his mind focused upon God. Such purity of purpose he had. Such absolute, uncompromising in his search for God. And this is the way that we must be as well. I've been reading this tremendous book. It's a biography about Baba. I'm not sure whether I pronounce his name, and I'm trying to find it here to see that I try to pronounce it as perfectly as I can, and I'm not doing it right now. But I'll come back to it. But this is a tremendous biography of this great, great saint who reportedly lived for 160 years. And one day, a devotee came and brought his son in, and the son had tuberculosis, TB, and which was a real killer at the time. And he begged Baba Loknath, if I'm pronouncing it right, he begged him to be able to heal his son. And he said this karma apparently would result in death, and there was nothing that he could do about it. And the father was so upset and distraught, and he said, "No, no, no, you are all powerful, you can heal him." And so he said, "All right, I will take the illness inside of myself," which he had done many times. And he would be sick with that illness or difficulty for a period of time, and then he would recover from it. But in this case, it would lead to his own death. And he had deemed that it was right for him to leave. And so he was said on this particular day, June 2nd, "It will be a sunny day." This is during the monsoon seasons, and it rains through much of the day. But he said, "If the sun is shining, it will tell you that I have pierced that veil here at the Ajna, and I've gone directly into the light of God. This will be an outer demonstration of it." And it had been raining and raining and raining up until then. And so this is setting the scene for what's being described next. A few showers brought some relief from the heat. The devotees of Baba held on to the hope that if the sky remained gloomy, the next day Baba might change his mind. But the wish of the enlightened one is the wish of God. The sun god prepared his chariot to take the blessed one to the abode of Brahman. On the morning of the 19th of Jyastha, the sky was clear and the sun was radiant. Disciples and devotees had come from every direction. They gathered in the ashram for the last darshan with Baba in his physical presence. Early in the morning of June 2nd, 1890, Ram Kumar Chakrabarti came to the ashram. He talked with Baba privately for some time. Then Baba instructed him to perform the last ceremonial rites after the Mahasamadhi, that is, the conscious exit of a yogi, what we call death, but they simply consciously leave the body and leave it behind. About 10 o'clock in the morning, Baba called his devotees. He wanted them to have their food. Nobody was in the mood, but it was the last instruction of the master. Baba supervised the serving of the food. When the last person in the ashram had received the blessed food, Baba went inside his room to sit on his asana, in his usual Gamukha asana. That is the way that he normally sat, with one leg under him and the other leg over the top. The devotees sat near Baba, expecting that out of mercy for his children, he would change his mind. Silence prevailed in the room. With his non-blinking lotus eyes, Baba looked at all the devotees and disciples and said in the most compassionate voice, "My children, why are you all so worried? Do you think I am going to die? Only this old, worn-out body will fall. I am ever present. I am deathless. If, with a little touch of love and devotion, you call me, you will instantly feel how close I am to you. As I heard your words in the body, so shall I hear them when this body is no more. Just as you are receiving my grace now, you shall always receive my protection and grace in the future. This is my promise. Where can I go? In all existence, I am eternally present. Whoever will seek my eternal presence and my grace with the right trust and surrender will experience me. With steadfast devotion, hold on to the truth. Surrender yourself with sincerity to the divine and move along the path shown by the Satguru. The yoga of self-realization is the path to freedom. Devotion and love is the essence. Mantras are props. With devotion and love, move ahead fearlessly. Who is there to obstruct your way? You are my children. No one can rule over my children. I have never preached. This is the place of command. You are never alone. I am always with you. Never forget this truth. You are never alone. I am always with you. I am eternally present in you. I shall remain with you for posterity. I am eternal. I am deathless. For the last time, the crowd of assembled devotees heard the words of love and compassion of the living God. Like the nectar of the Vedas, his immortal words had come down, flowing like holy water of the Ganges. From the lofty heights of the Himalayas to the plains, they came to soothe the burning hearts of those who suffered and those who ached to be reborn to a higher purpose. The thunderous voice proclaimed the Vedic revelation, "Fear not, I am with you." He wants his children to move fearlessly in daily life, with the utmost self-confidence and trust in him. Brahma Rishi Baba Loknath blessed his beloved devotees with his non-blinking eyes. In the next moment, he proceeded through the crown of his head, through the solar rays to the ultimate union of Mahasamadhi. He returned to the pure field of eternal existence, the realm from which he sojourned here for the sake of all who suffer, to bring them solace and peace, and to show them the path of life and light and the blessedness of their birthright beyond suffering. Baba's Mahasamadhi, too, was quite unique. He was merged with the divine through the Mahasamadhi, but his body remained in its yogic posture with his non-blinking eyes wide open. The devotees were uncertain since they had often seen Baba in that seemingly lifeless state of samadhi. But that was for a short while. This time, Baba did not show any sign of life for a long time. Penetrating the sun, the source of light and life for this world, Baba reached beyond. He became the eternal sun of the spiritual sky, the source of enlightenment, diffusing light and love throughout the world, working silently in the hearts of all for the spiritual transformation. At about 11:45 in the morning, the devotees touched Baba's body and found that he had left it for good. The whole atmosphere was charged with thundering voices shouting, "Jai Baba Loknath! Glory to Baba Loknath!" Devotees young and old were overcome with emotion. They burst into tears. They were still unable to comprehend the finality of Baba's departure. While they knew in their hearts that Baba would always be with them, they were deeply pained to see the reality with their beloved Baba Loknath would no longer be present in his divinized body, to hear their problems and to reassure them with his inspiring and fearless counsel. The old mother of the ashram, Gwalini Ma, could not restrain herself. By Baba's grace, she had risen to a high state of detachment. Now her wisdom melted in profuse tears. She held his body with possessive tenderness, questioning why such a loving child could leave this world without taking his old mother along. She begged and begged for her divine child and guru to come back, but this samadhi was final. The devotees carried the body of Baba and placed it under a bal tree. Word spread like wildfire, far and wide. Thousands of villagers of all faiths came running to the ashram. They could not believe that Baba could die. This was an emptiness that could never be filled. From the poorest of the poor to the richest of the rich, people came with ghee, clarified butter, and sandalwood to prepare the last bed of the funeral pyre. They showered thousands of flowers and garlands over the divine body. Even the most reclusive women who never came out in public forgot their taboos and fell into uncontrollable weeping at Baba's feet for the last touch of their beloved. The funeral pyre was lit by Ram Kumar. Rising flames consumed the perishable body. The five elements of earth, water, fire, air, and ether were returned to their elemental form. The devotees filled the air with chants of the divine name of God, incarnate, Baba Loknath. Thus ended this divine play of God in the human form in this mortal world. His play continues in the eternal realm. It has no beginning and no end. The synthesis of yoga which he taught the world for over two decades at Baradi sowed the seeds of divinity in his children. He was preparing them for the world of tomorrow when they will usher in an era of truth and blessedness. It's a beautiful description. In marked contrast in how Mother Hamilton left, Mother always following in the footsteps of Christ. I'll always remember that as I was driving home from work, Mother had been in the hospital. And I thought of stopping in at the hospital and seeing her, but I decided to go on home and perhaps others would want to come with me in order to see Mother that night before it got too late. But then, having gotten home, I received a call that she had left the body. And it seemed a strange thing. It was just, would I turn in and stop in at the hospital on the way, or would I come back later that evening? And the difference was between seeing her still breathing and not breathing. And it was her will, it was her wish, that she would be absolutely alone, even as the Christ was alone in his final death. And so, that's the way she willed it. I would have preferred it in many other ways. And yet, she is so humble. She had come for such a great purpose, and she carried such a great burden. And when it came time for her to leave, it was just a time of great expansion. Mother oftentimes said that when a great soul leaves the body, there is a spiritual ambience that goes out all over this world. And it penetrates into the very cells of this world. It helps to transform it and change it. There is something that is a notion that is in all different religions all over this world, that if you go through great austerities, there is something that is spiritually earned that you can then bequeath either to the individuals or to this world. In other words, if you go through some suffering, then that builds spiritual power inside of you. No one can deny that Mother went through tremendous spiritual suffering, not just in the last couple of years of her life, but all through her life. Now, we have not seen the evidence of her teachings spreading far and wide, of helping to transform Christianity from a very localized religion into universal truth. But it is early days still. You know, when Jesus left, it was many hundreds of years before it spread into something bigger. Now, I don't think Mother would want a religion started in her name, as she wrote about here. She's not in favor of that idea. It's just one more division in God but that that great truth that she came to bring, that the life of Jesus is a blueprint for what every soul goes through in its ascension from the human to the divine, this is something that must penetrate into world consciousness. And not just Christianity, and not just the life of Jesus, but all the great religions are actually so beautifully conceived and so beautifully written that they articulate what every soul must go through. And so this truth is embedded within each and every one of the stories. This is a tremendous thing, a tremendous thing. And you take it from worshiping a religion on the outside and you bring it inside and you see how it transforms and changes you never to be the same again. Now, unless our spiritual, our religious inclinations takes us into such a transformation, we are falling far short of the goal. Far short. This must be something that we are indelibly focused upon. It must be imprinted so powerfully upon our mind, heart, soul, and consciousness that we strive and strive and strive. We attune ourselves to the highest spiritual frequency, that we are always stretching ourselves, enlarging our consciousness until it does merge into the divine consciousness, until we do feel that bliss spontaneously rising up inside of us. This is what all the great masters, all the great souls who have come to this earth have striven to awaken in us. And yet, how difficult it is to awaken. We are like the teenage child who is rolling over and constantly going back to sleep rather than getting up. We don't want to wake up. We want to continue to dream. We want to continue to sleep. And yet, when we have a nightmare, when we have something in life that doesn't go our way, then we want it all solved. But we really don't want to do what it takes in order to realize the great divine life that is residing right within our own souls. How is that? Especially when we have had some glimpse of it, when we have some knowledge of it, how is it? It is a great mystery how we can go back to sleep once again and dream this worldly dream as if we had never been awakened at all, as if we had never known anything greater than this world. In fact, so many times, this world seems to call to us even more greatly after we have had such an awakening. It is our test, and it is our test to pass. And whether things go our way or they go against us, both are tests, because when everything goes our way, we can think, okay, God, I think I can dispense with you for a while here. I got the wheel. You let me drive the vehicle. Until we drive off into the swamp, and then we blame God. How come you let me drive into the swamp? You're supposed to be taking care of me. We have to surrender. We have to keep the attention on God. But the greatest force in this entire universe is love. And when you love God, you open your heart to God, you're naturally drawn to His presence. You want to be with Him constantly. And whether you are at work or whether you're at home, whether you're in a social situation, whether you are driving someplace, wherever you are at, you love nothing better than being with God. Loving God, talking to God, hearing Him whisper back to you, hearing His great word vibrate at the back of your head as the Om, seeing the great light at the point between the eyebrows. You just want to be there only. And how the rest of life unfolds is not completely inconsequential, but it's not the main thing for you. It never is. It is being in the presence of God, and as long as you're in His presence, then you are secure, you are happy. You can even be joyful, and he may take you through many experiences. You know, I lead the most fascinating life because different ones come to me, and they come with different problems, different difficulties, which is human nature. So many of those things I live out in my own consciousness. Suddenly, I take on a certain mood. I take on a certain condition in the body. There are just so many things in a day that this body goes through. And it's all at God's direction. Nothing that I do for myself or of myself or try to do. It is simply what he gives me to do. And by staying connected to God, by merging my consciousness in God, that difficulty is evaporated. That difficulty is lightened and lessened. It's a tremendous thing. It's very, very interesting. But if I were to identify with the problem, you see, I'd be sunk. It would take me down. And then I would be no good to anyone else, nor to myself. So it is absolutely mandatory that I keep my mind perfectly in tune with God's mind. Now, this is not just me. This is all of us. This needs to be all of us in attuning ourselves to God. And when you do, you experience such freedom and such bliss. You cannot believe it. You really can't. I remember walking down a boulevard one time, and the beauty of God was just radiating all around me. I just felt the bliss of God in the trees, in the grass, in the sun, in everything that was. And I thought, I can't believe that I get this. It's for free. And that's what I thought to myself. It's for free. And of course, there's a cost in the sense that we have to do what's required in order to clear away the underbrush so that we can have this beatific vision. The underbrush is desire nature, all of the things that crop up in the mind that compete. But really, you just think, oh my gosh, there is such beauty. I am swimming in an ocean of ananda, of bliss. The air is surcharged with it. The sunshine coming down is just powerful with it. It's within me and it's all around me. This is the truth. It's the truth. And yet, who realizes that? Who appreciates it? Who attunes their mind in order to know that in an absolute sense? Not just imagine it or think that it might be true, but actually experience it within your own heart, mind, and soul. And have it penetrate so deeply in you that it wipes away any doubt, any question of a doubt in your mind. It's completely eliminated because now you are that radiance itself. You are that consciousness itself. You see how wonderful, how beautiful this is. Do not think it is far from you. It's literally in the air that you breathe. It surrounds you. It is inside of you. And it is striving to wake itself up in you. So let us determine within our own mind to attune ourselves to that great word of God, to feel that power, to feel that presence, to feel that coming right in through behind us. And then seeing that great light of God here, and then feeling our spirit ascending up. I have this wonderful statue of the Buddha. And on top of his head, there are three rings. And each ring on top is smaller than the one above. And then out of the top of that comes a spire. It's a familiar thing that many of us have seen, especially in Southeast Asia. And these three rings represent the first ring as the physical body, then the astral body, and then the causal body. And then the spire that stretches out at the top is the ascension of consciousness beyond all three of those bodies into the pure spirit of God. And this is the way that it feels. You feel the power and the consciousness of God ascending out of the top of your head. And it goes out into all space, into complete and total freedom. But you see, there's a part of you who resists that, who clings on to the body as if it's your long best friend, when in fact it will betray you, because eventually these bodies will return to its five elements as it's described in this writing. And it is true for all bodies. Who would want to be in a physical body forever? You wouldn't. It's too limiting for a vast, overarching spirit. So let us attune ourselves to the Word. Let us find God by tuning in to the heart, finding that presence in whatever way God chooses to present himself in that moment. Somebody wrote to me recently, and God had come to them in a very beautiful way, and they felt this bubbling kind of spirit coming up. And then God changed and presented his presence in a different way, and they were yearning for that bubbling joy again. But you see, this is a temptation. This is an attachment to a specific way that God comes to you. And the moment you do that, you stop that constant flow coming to you. You see, it's a very subtle attachment, isn't it? But it happens, and you just think, oh, I just wanted to have that peace, just like I had it that one time. And you're prescribing for God how he should come to you in that moment. And that's not how it works. By attuning and surrendering yourself, you are opening yourself exactly how God wishes to come to you in that moment. And through your attunement with that, that takes you all the way into his divine consciousness, where all the attributes are present. But you cannot demand any particular thing from him. You just simply accept it in the moment. So please, please, set aside this world and enter deeply into the divine consciousness within you. You will never regret it, I guarantee you. Any effort, any time that you spend in this, you will never look back and say, I'm sorry that I wasted my time doing that. Money back guarantee. Because God truly is the fulfillment of all of your heart's desires.